Well, good morning. It is very good to see all of you here today on this beautiful Lord's Day. I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles, if you have them, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at this particular passage of Scripture as one of the texts that we'll use today. There are others that will relate to this same passage, but this will be the one that we will emphasize the most this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are thankful that you've come to join us to be with us today, and we look forward to visiting with you following our service. We're glad to see some folks here today who've not been able to be with us for a while, and so we're very happy for you to be here. And I appreciate what Chris had to say earlier as he was up here about those of you that may be watching online. We certainly are thankful for that, and we acknowledge you, and we miss you, and we want you to know we love you and are so thankful that you're joining us via that outlet at this particular time as well. The blind will see, according to Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52. Now, the idea behind this lesson is really for us to go back and think about some passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that reflect this idea. If you'll remember Jesus in Luke chapter 4, he went back to his home country, hometown of Nazareth, then in the territory of Galilee, which is where he was from. And the Scriptures record that he entered the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read from the scroll. And so the official of the synagogue handed him the scroll, and he opens the scroll and he begins to read in Isaiah. Now, actually, there's a combination of what he's reading, or at least what Luke reflects that Jesus read and stated. It's actually a combination of Isaiah chapter 61 and Isaiah chapter 42. But in that passage of Scripture, he reads to them about the coming Messiah, and he eventually rolls the scroll back up, hands it to the officials, looks at the crowd and says, "Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, part of what Jesus read and what he said is, "The blind will see." Again, we're going to take a look at this from Mark's perspective. We look at chapter 10 and we begin reading there. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Now, in Mark's account, and we have varying accounts of this story. Actually, you can read about it in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, and also Luke 18, 35 through 43. But here in Mark's gospel account in particular, you have the writer identifying the blind man as Bartimaeus. Now, when you look at this, and if you go back and you read through the Scripture, it may just dawn on you that this is a bit strange, the wording here. A great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. Now, if you go and you identify that phraseology, you're going to find that that's a patronymic turned into a proper name. Oh, I'm just as surprised as you that I used that word. Okay? That's one of them $5 dictionary words that means it was a father name. A patronymic. So, what we got here is really repetition. When you go back and you study the Scripture, he says, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. If you look at the word Timaeus, it's the same as the last part of Bartimaeus. So what does Bar mean when you think about the names? That means the son of. So really, what you've got here is you've got the son of Timaeus, the blind beggar, and the son of Timaeus. Repetition. Just a patronymic. Really, it wasn't his official name. It was turned into an official name by Mark. Just like when you think about Jesus, folks, I'm here to tell you, Jesus' last name was not Christ. Okay? Or of Nazareth. Really, Jesus in his village would have been known as Jesus, the son of who? The son of Joseph. That's what he would have been designated there in his village. And so we've come to this idea that Bartimaeus was his name. Well, it was a designation for him. He was the son of Timaeus. And so we look at Mark's gospel. He's the only one, though, that identifies a name for the blind man that would be healed there on that particular occasion. Now, as we think further about this story, as we look at the synoptic gospels, we're going to find out some things. And I want us to point these out today because I believe it's beneficial and helpful for us to understand some of the variations that we're going to find. So when we look at Luke and we look at Matthew and we look at Mark's account, we're going to see that there are some variations in the story. I want us to discuss these today because I don't want you to be troubled by them. There are a lot of people that will look at variations of stories and it will cause them to say, see, I don't believe in that. They will become skeptical of the truth of the gospel. And you don't have to become skeptical of that just because the gospel writers decided they wanted to tell the story just a little bit differently. It doesn't make it wrong. Nor does it mean that those stories can't be in harmony with one another. So I think it's important for us to answer the synoptic variation of the story and discuss some of the plausible explanations for those variations. When you look here, to begin with, Mark and Luke mention one blind man. When we talk about this story, there's one blind man mentioned. But Matthew says there were two. Another blind man is not mentioned in Mark and Luke. So how do we explain that variation in the story? Well, the failure to mention a second blind man by Mark and Luke does not invalidate the story. They just mention the man who people would recognize. That doesn't mean that there wasn't another man that was also there in their story. It just means that here is the one that we want to identify. This is the one that we want to focus our attention on in this particular story. That doesn't invalidate the fact that there were two men there, as Matthew would give a record of that event. Sometimes in history, in the historical writings, they would do that. They would just use supplemental material. They may give a little bit more information, added information about a story, so it doesn't destroy or invalidate the story that was told. Now, the second variation, I'm going to have to go in and correct on my slides and on your outline. So y'all bear with me a second as I make this right. As I was typing, I realized I made a typographical error. It was too late because I'd printed the outlines and had sent my PowerPoint already in. But here's the second problem. Well, it deals with Luke. We can mark out the Gospel of Mark there at the beginning. Luke infers that Jesus is entering the city when the healing took place, while Matthew and Mark indicate that Jesus was leaving the city when the healing happened. So go back and you read the stories, and one is saying, no, Jesus was entering the city of Jericho. The other two says, as he was leaving, as he was departing the city of Jericho. So how do we explain the variation there to those stories? Well, there's a couple of ways you can do it. Number one, it can be going and coming. All right? So there may have been a gate to the city. It may have been that Jesus met the blind man as he was going into the city and saw him there, but went into the city, stayed a day, and on his way out saw him again and healed him. That's a possibility. It's plausible. Probably the more likely scenario is this. There were two Jerichos. Historically, that's accurate, folks. There were two Jerichos. When you go back in Joshua chapter 6, what happened in Joshua chapter 6? Well, Joshua and the children of Israel, they went to Jericho, they marched around it, the walls fell, and what did they do? They razed that city. They destroyed it. Now, after they destroyed it, a small village grew up from that. Eventually, some parts of the city were rebuilt at a pretty hefty price. Joshua, after they destroyed the city, cursed the city and said that if the city is rebuilt, the person who rebuilds it will lose their eldest son when they lay the foundation, and they will lose their youngest son when they complete it. That's exactly what happens in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. A man named Hiel of Bethel, he decided to rebuild Jericho. And he did so when he laid the foundation at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And then when he finished it, his second son, Segub, S-E-G-U-B, I guess that's how you pronounce it. He died, his youngest son, fulfilling the prophecy and the curse that Joshua laid on the city. So a second city was built. But in addition to that, after that village came back up, another Jericho was built. So that these two cities that were known as Old Jericho and New Jericho were right there together, and there was a little bit of distance in between them. So you could be going out of Jericho and into Jericho at the same time. showing that there is no discrepancy here in the stories that we find here in the text of the Gospels. So it's important for us to think about some of these things, and I hope that that will help to build your faith and to show you that the Scriptures are very accurate in these things. I know that skeptics like to throw shade on some of these ideas in the Scriptures, these variations of the stories, but explanations can be given for these things and for these variations. I thought it was important for us to deal with that at the very outset. But what I'm mainly interested in us discussing is this blind man, Bartimaeus. The blind will see. And what I want us to look at today is what this blind man saw that we need to see. Because, you know, there are some people who have all of their faculties, and you may be able to see perfectly, and there were times in that day where there were people that had their vision. It was clear in a physical way, but they couldn't see what this blind man saw. They didn't have the spiritual vision that Bartimaeus had. And that's what I want us to think about, and I want us to reflect on in this story. What did he see that we need to see? Number one, the blind man saw what we need to see. He saw Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as the Messiah. When you go back and you see here, Jesus is actually on his march towards Jerusalem, where he is about to be beaten and flogged and tried and killed. He's on his way to that destiny. And he's going through Jericho at that particular time. And because those people, many of them believed that Jesus was about to restore the kingdom and that he was going to take over that government, he was going to sit on that throne as it had been prophesied, or at least as they understood the prophecy, many people had been following him. They were gathering, and so there was a commotion. In fact, some of the other gospel accounts of the story reflect that. And hearing that commotion, the blind man wants to know what's going on. So what's all of this about? I hear all of this noise. I hear all this commotion. I would like to know what's going on. And so somebody says, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when you think about this and you see his reaction, he began to cry and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It is obvious that this man had heard about Jesus of Nazareth and the reports of his exploits. His reputation preceded him. And I would imagine that that kind of information of what Jesus was able to do had gone throughout all of the land. That people had heard about his fame. It had spread abroad. Those people had heard about Jesus' compassion. They had heard about his love. They had heard that people from all over would come to him who had varying diseases and illnesses, and he would heal them, and he healed them all. This man knew about Jesus of Nazareth. And so when he hears that that's who it is, he's not going to miss his opportunity. This is the Messiah. He had heard of him. He calls out to him, and he uses the messianic designation common to the Jews. That's how the Jews referred to the Messiah. They would talk about him as the Son of David. They understood this terminology. This also alludes to his character, his power, and his authority. And we can look at some of these scriptures and we can understand their thoughts about the Messiah. So turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. For unto us is born a child, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We turn over to Isaiah chapter 61, a text that we referenced a little bit ago. Beginning in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind upon the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Powerful. His authority, his character. And they recognize that he's to be a descendant of David. Now, you go back into scriptures and you notice in 2 Samuel that the statement is made to David in chapter 7 by God that you're going to have a descendant. Your kingdom is going to be forever. I'm going to be with you. Now, what God had in mind was that spiritual kingdom. He never had in mind the physical kingdom in Jerusalem that somebody would sit on a throne there. If you go to Jeremiah, you're going to find that Jeremiah prophesies based off of God's word that according to this man, Jeconiah, who was a king of Judah, that no man of his family would ever sit on a throne and rule in Jerusalem again. Well, you've got two things here. You go back and look at the genealogy of Jesus, and in Matthew chapter 1, you're going to find David's present. David was a physical descendant of Jesus. So as a son of David, going to be the Messiah, right? But also listed in that genealogy is this King Jeconiah, who Jeremiah says, hey, nobody of your family is ever going to sit on the throne and rule in Jerusalem. Not going to happen. Not going to. So how do we reconcile those thoughts? Well, obviously what God is talking about is not a physical kingdom. He's talking about this spiritual kingdom that's going to last forever. And so then we have Jesus identifying with that son of David in the scriptures in Luke chapter 4, 18 through 19. And so when we look at Bartimaeus, he saw Jesus as the Messiah. He calls him the son of David. And we need to see Jesus as our Messiah too. The second thing that we need to understand, the blind man saw it, we need to see Jesus as his hope. His only hope. I don't know how long he had been sitting there blind. I don't know how long he had been a beggar. Maybe for some time. There are some commentators and experts and scholars who actually believe that the name Timaeus might be altered slightly and refer to a blind man. So, son of a blind man, which means he was a blind man, the son of a blind man. If you go back and do some research on that, you might find that some commentators say, if that's the case, he blind, probably from birth, born of a blind man. Some thoughts about that from some scholars. He saw Jesus as his hope. And you know, when you think about that, he would have been a man who was also familiar with those scriptures. He knew what the scripture said about the Holy One of God that was coming someday. We've referenced that in Isaiah chapter 42, 1 through 7, where it says, the blind will see. The blind will see. In his mind, that makes sense. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, the Messiah. The prophets have written about him, and they said that when he comes, the blind will see. That's how we'll know he's the Messiah. And so he's crying out here because his only hope is in Jesus. And he recognizes that and he cries out. And even when the crowd tries to subdue his cries and they tell him, hey, be quiet. And they try to stop him from crying out. He cries out all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I'm not going to miss my chance. I don't know when he'll be coming back through here. I don't know when this opportunity will present itself again, but I'm not going to miss it. I need Jesus. He's my only hope, and I'm going to cry until I get somebody's attention. He did. You know what's interesting is to think about a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. You find that John is in prison, and John the Baptist is awaiting his execution. And so when you go over there, here's what he's going to do. He's going to ask for some information. He wants to know something. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. What's the first thing that Jesus is going to identify as proof that he's the Christ for John the Baptist? The very first thing he says is, you tell him, the blind receive their sight. When you tell him that, he'll know who I am. He'll know. He was John the Baptist's hope. He was Bartimaeus' hope. He's your hope. We need to see what the blind man saw. Jesus is our hope. And then finally, the blind man saw what we need to see. He saw Jesus as his guide. When Jesus eventually calls for him here in Mark chapter 10, the man throws off his cloak, springs to his feet, and he goes to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi." Now, what is that a designation of? Well, that's a designation of teacher. Teacher, rabbi, I need you to guide me. I need your mentorship. I need your instruction. Rabbi, I need your help. Let me recover my sight. You know, whenever you think about this particular story in Mark, the reference to this man by name would indicate that by the time of this writing, he was probably well known. Otherwise, there's no reason to use a name, right? Why not just identify him as a blind man? Nobody knows the guy, you know. We ran into him that one time on the road to Jericho. Yeah, we heard what his name was, but I can't remember his name. You know, it seems to indicate that people knew who this was, who that Mark was identifying, and most likely that he had become a disciple of Jesus at that time. His miracle served as a monument to the Lord's power and to the Lord's church. Maybe a living example. Hey, you remember, he's still here with blind man, received his sight. He can testify. But he knew that Jesus was his guide and needed to be his guide, and the indications are that he became a disciple of Jesus. Now, this is the thing that I love the most about the story. This is what I want you to really get today when you think about this text. After he received his sight, Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Go your way." But instead of going his way, he opted to go Jesus' way. You have a choice. Jesus said, "You can go your way. Make the decision what you want to do. Go your way." He could have left there, and he could have gone anywhere he wanted to. But what does he do? He says, "Your faith saved you." And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. I'm not going to go my own way. You know, there's a popular song, "You Can Go Your Own Way," right? Everybody knows that song, lyrics right there. This guy, "Nope, I'm not going my own way. I'm going your way. Because I need your guidance and I need your leadership." And I hope today that we'll think about that. That we'll think about how we need God's leadership. We need Jesus' leadership. That we think about He is our hope. He's our only hope. Let me tell you something else too. You have an opportunity to respond to Jesus today. Don't miss your chance. This man refused to miss his chance. "I'm not going to miss my chance or my opportunity to have Jesus help me." And so today, as you think about Jesus, I hope you'll see Him as your Messiah, as your hope. I hope that as you think about that hope, that you'll understand that your only chance is in Christ. And I hope that you'll make the decision to give your life over to Him today. If you need to respond to the invitation, we want to beg and plead with you to do so. While together we stand and sing.